Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Okay, so we're doing a series right now called Who is Jesus? And one of the reasons we're doing this series is because I really feel like something that God's been speaking to me lately over the past couple of months is that, and you'll hear me say this a lot, is that we have bought into this idea that our society, our culture gives us, that as long as you wear the label, then you are that thing. In other words, as long as I wear a Christian t-shirt, as long as I put on a Gateway shirt, as long as I show up to church, then that makes me a Christian. Some people feel like as long as I'm an American, right? As long as I vote for this certain person or this political bent, then that makes me a Christian. But in reality, the Bible says a very scary verse where Jesus says that some of you are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, but I'm going to say, I never knew you. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago how scary that is. Just the idea that someone could come to him and say, I've been calling you Lord. I've been doing stuff in your name, and yet you don't even know who I am. And so there's this idea that I feel like we need to get back to, and it's a place of relationship. It's a place where we truly know Jesus Christ. So for this series, what we've been doing is just kind of showing you some aspects of his life and hopefully help us all to know him better and to know him deeper. The other day I had a dream. I don't like talking about my dreams because usually when I talk about my dreams, my wife zones out and makes fun of me for always talking about my dreams. So I've been conditioned in our home to never talk about my dreams. But the other day I did have a dream, and I won't go into the dream today, but it was one of those every so often, not very often at all. Maybe I'm for real, since I've been pastoring, I've probably had maybe 5 dreams that I really feel like were from God. And it's something that we pray about with our kids every night before they go to bed. We say, God, speak to them in their dreams, because they're obviously not listening when they're awake, you know. And so we pray that over our family. And so we feel like God gave me a dream the other day. But in the dream, I was reminded of an old house that I used to live in. When I was a kid, part of my life, I grew up in this big, old, 100-year-old white house. And it looked like, if you've ever seen the movie Amityville Horror, it looked like that house, right? So it's just this big, old, white, scary house. And I remember every winter we had wasps. I'm not talking about a wasp. I'm talking about wasps. And I don't know where they came from, but they just showed up. This house had multiple chimneys. Maybe they were coming out of the chimneys. I don't know. But every winter, I remember these wasps being everywhere. We had so many wasps, and they were so big. Literally, I'm not kidding. I used to get a BB gun and put toothpicks in the BB gun, and I would shoot the wasp with the BB gun, with the toothpicks out of the BB gun to try to kill them. And every so often, I was good enough to blow a little wasp to pieces. It was a lot of fun. But we always had these wasps. And as I was, the dream reminded me of this, but as I was thinking about it, it got me to thinking, why did my family never do anything about the wasp? Like, as I'm thinking back, every winter, we had wasps. They were like our pets. They were everywhere. And I remember my brother and I, we would be laying around the house watching TV. I remember one time my brother was laying around the house watching TV. And man, this is about to be a bad story. And I know it's going to be bad. It's coming out bad already. But I just can't stop. I can't. And so my brother's laying around the house, and he's watching TV. And you know how guys are. He was a college student at the time. And if he's anything like my son, clothing is optional, you know. And so he's got on his shorts, and that's all he's got. And a wasp got in his shorts. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute for all you fellas out there. Why didn't we do anything about the wasp? We're getting stung in our pants, and we're not doing anything about the wasp at all. And I think back on that, and I think how stupid it was. But what God was showing me in my dream is that we've got some spiritual issues in our life that we're not doing anything about. And we've become comfortable with a spiritual attack. We've become comfortable with the demonic influence. We've become comfortable with sin in our life. And it's just become part of who we are. This is just me. I live in a house full of wasps. And I'm sure other people come over and they look at us and like, what the heck is going on? You got wasps everywhere. But we're just like, hey, this is just, it's okay. We just deal with it. And that's what we've done as a society. That's what we've done as a church in general, is we've allowed our churches to just become comfortable with bad stuff. We've become comfortable in our dysfunction. As many of you know, I drive my dead grandmother's car, Meemaw's car. And so we have gone from calling it Meemaw's car to now just calling it Meemaw. Like, that is Meemaw. And so when we're in the car, the kids will ask me, they say, "Dad, what car are we riding? Are we riding in Mom's car, or are we riding in Meemaw?" And it's like, we're taking Meemaw to church, boys and girls. And so this car has started to fall apart on me. The problem is the car's only worth a few hundred dollars. Like, it's not worth anything. And so for me to fix all this stuff that's going wrong with it would cost me more than the car is even worth. And so, therefore, while we had just kind of gotten comfortable with the dysfunction of Meemaw, to the point where we're driving down the road, the first dysfunction that really started happening with Meemaw is the radio started messing up on Meemaw, to the point that the volume doesn't really mean anything. It does its own thing, right? And so we'll be driving along, and the volume will be normal, and then all of a sudden the volume just cuts out. Like, the knob doesn't turn. It's possessed, I know. And the knob doesn't turn, but the volume goes down. But literally, all you got to do is just touch the knob. Like, just touch the knob, and the volume comes right back up. And so my son and I had this game of who has the best touch, you know, which we're trying. So this morning, even on the way to church, we're taking Meemaw to church, and Meemaw's just, she cannot keep the music going for nothing. And so we're touching it. And then all of a sudden I touched it one time and it went to like volume 100, right? So now I can't hear. And then it dropped out. The worst part was one day I get in the car and I didn't realize that the volume was, had cut out before I got out of the car. So when I get back in the car, there's no volume at all. I assume that the radio's turned off, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, volume 100, I almost wrecked, right? Like, it scared me to death. And so Meemaw, but now Meemaw's got another dysfunction. Her transmission is going out. And at first, it was just reversed, would kind of mess up on me a little bit, and now it's like all the gears are messing up. And I just became comfortable with it. Like, it just got to the point where I'd be driving down the road and it kind of not want to rev. It's, you know, just pressing the gas and not really going anywhere. And I would just be like, okay, just drop it down, put it back, hit the gas, feather it a little bit, and we're back on the road. Like, I'd figure it out. And I was comfortable in my dysfunction. And then the other day, I pull out on the interstate where the speed limit is 70. But if you've ever been on 459, you know the speed limit is 90. And I get out on the interstate, and all of a sudden, there's a truck coming behind me. That's when Meemaw decides, oh, we're not driving today. And so now we're like, and this truck is coming behind me. And I'm sitting there praying, God, please wake Meemaw up right now. Like, come on, Meemaw. And I start screaming at Meemaw. I'm slapping Meemaw on the steering wheel. I had to apologize later. It was a bad deal, but I think I'm about to die. I got home that day. I said, Perry, we're buying a new car. Like, this is it. We're retiring Meemaw for good. Sometimes it's not until you're shaken or you hit a dangerous situation that you realize that you become comfortable in your dysfunction. It's those moments of life and death, right? It's that moment where you're looking at the 18-wheeler coming behind you and you're pressing the gas as hard as you can and you're going 20. And it's in that moment that you realize, I have learned to become comfortable in my sin. I've learned to become comfortable with this. The Bible calls them this. And even if you do study the occult, familiar spirits, I've become comfortable with this idea of just a demonic attack on my life. I just become comfortable with it. It just is who I am now. I associate myself with that. And it's okay until you get hit by the 18-wheeler. Then it's not okay anymore. And so what happens is we need to be shocked or scared. We need to be woken up. So what is Jesus? Jesus is a disruptor of our comfort. So if you want to write something down today, you need to write down that Jesus is a disruptor of our comfort. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning." Now, John wouldn't make it in today's church. You're not allowed to talk like that in today's church. You can't talk about sin. You sure can't talk about the devil. And you can't say that people that sin belong to the devil. But that's what John said, and he's a pretty good dude. But look at what he says next. "But the Son of God," talking about Jesus, "came to destroy the works of the devil." I want to tell you what the word destroy there means. You know me, I'm kind of a geek. kind of a nerd. I love to look stuff up. So I looked up the word destroy. The word destroy there means to break something free, to lose something, but it also means to disrupt. Specifically, it means to disrupt a meeting. In other words, it's this idea that Jesus has come, and you can visualize this, of Satan and his little demons sitting around in a meeting, and they're talking about what they want to do, and as they're trying to figure it out, it's like Jesus is that dude that just busts right in the middle, kicks the table open, and just starts talking to everybody and starts raising a ruckus, right? Like, he just disrupts the meeting. And Jesus is a disruptor of our comfort. My children love to sleep. They get that from their mother. But it's my job every morning to wake them up. A job which I love. So when my daughter is, it's time for her to wake up, I will go in her room. I will turn on the light first, usually. And I just flop my whole self on top of her. And I give her a kiss. And I tell her I love her. And I tell her it's time to get up. Sometimes my youngest son goes and sleeps in her room because my oldest son has to get up earlier than everybody else. So he goes and sleeps in Emma's room, and he begins to yell at me for being too loud and too disruptive, right? Another job I love is whenever my wife gets to sleep in on a Saturday. I love to be the guy to wake her up. And so I will go into my wife's room. Well, it's my room too. We share a room. It's not weird. We also share a bed. We don't share clothes. That's weird. So I go into the room. So like yesterday, it's time for her to get up. I let her sleep in a little bit. And so it's time for her to get up. So I go in the room. And how do I wake you up, babe? I flop on you. And I kiss you. Kiss her on her neck, especially because she's very ticklish on the neck. So I kiss her neck a lot. I kiss her face a lot. I like kissing faces, especially hers. Mostly hers. None of y'all's, but hers. And I began to kiss my wife, and every single time for 15 years, almost 16 years, I think, my wife says, "Why do you do this? I don't like it when you do this to me in the morning. I'm not ready for kisses. I'm not ready for snuggles. I'm not ready for loving. I just want to wake up normal. If I could just open my eyes and you would not be here, that would be good." And she says all these mean things, and I still do it. And I said, "Babe, how many other women in this world would love for their husband to give them kisses to wake them up in the morning?" I said, "You need to be thankful that you have me." And she says, "I'm not." She said, "After 15 years, you should know, don't wake me up like this. Give me a chance to get up on my own." And I said, "After 15 years, you should know that's never going to happen." I'm a disruptor. I disrupt my wife's comfort when she's trying to sleep too late. And I do it in a loving way. I don't do it in a mean way. I don't dump water on her. I don't bang pots and pans. I do it with hugs and kisses. She still doesn't like it, but she needs it. She needs to get up. And it's my job to be the disruptor. Jesus is a disruptor. He doesn't want to have to bang pots and pans. He doesn't want to have to hurt your feelings. He will do it in love, but he will disrupt your sin. He will disrupt your life. And sometimes, most of the times, we ignore it because we're comfortable in our sin. The Bible says that he was the light and he brought light to the darkness, but people didn't receive him because they enjoyed the light, the darkness too much. They like being in the dark. They like being hidden because they know if they step into the light, all their sin is going to be exposed, and they just want to stay in the darkness. We want to stay comfortable in our dysfunction. How did Jesus do this? Jesus did this because he was guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's important for today's message. I want you to look at Luke chapter 4. We read this last week, verses 14 through 19. It says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures." In other words, he's about to preach. "The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. If you're underlining today, that word anointed is important. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. So what's he doing? He's saying, I'm about to disrupt everybody's life. He says, the Holy Spirit is on me, is in me, is leading me, is guiding me, has anointed me to do something here. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to disrupt how everybody feels. Everybody thinks it's all about the wealthy and the privileged. But he says, I'm coming to preach the good news to the poor. I'm coming to give good news to everybody. I'm coming to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Jesus is a disruptor, but he's a disruptor because he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. The word anointed there is important. The word anointed there means to be authorized or empowered to act as an agent of God. In other words, in the Bible, whenever someone would be anointed to be king, what would happen is they would take oil, which all the times in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. They would take oil and they would pour it on the head of the king. They would anoint the king. They would anoint a priest. They would anoint a prophet. They anointed people, and that set them apart from everybody else. When they anointed people, it meant that you're not going to be king under your own talents and your own abilities. You're going to be a king under the covering of the Spirit of God. And what we want to do a lot of times is we want to be disruptive for God under our own talents and our own abilities, and we end up turning a lot of people away. We end up hurting a lot of feelings. We end up turning people away from God, not bringing people towards God. We end up becoming more comfortable in our own sin. That's why we end up with preachers a lot of times who have so much sin behind closed doors, but they come out on stage and they want to tell you how to live, but yet they can't get their own junk together. Me, I'm not much unlike them, except all my junk's not behind the closed doors. I tell you all the time I'm messed up, right? But we've got this idea, this mentality, where we're going to do it all ourselves. You've seen, and I don't ever like to call out churches, but you've seen this Westboro Baptist Church, whatever it is, I think out of Florida, that will go and they'll actually protest soldiers' funerals. I mean, they're just so full of anger and angst and hatred. And so what they're doing is they're trying to say something about God. They're trying to tell people that they need Jesus, but they do it in such a way that they don't show any of God's love at all. They're doing it under their own power. They're not doing it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, I'm a disruptor, but I'm not doing it by myself. I'm doing it empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It's good that Jesus is a disruptor of our comfort. But how does that work today? Because the thing is, Jesus left, right? The Bible says that he left and went to sit at the right hand of the Father. So what does that mean for us? That means that we also can become disruptors. I want you to look at John chapter 16. But not on our own. Verse 5 says this. But now I'm going away. This is Jesus speaking. Now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. In other words, he's kind of getting onto the disciples. They need to be paying attention. Instead, you grieve because of what I told you. Verse 7, this is important. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. The advocate, if you continue to read, the advocate there, that's a legal term, but the advocate is a term for the Holy Spirit. And in other words, Jesus says, if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit can't come. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, as God is three in one, the Spirit is going to come and he is going to be with you. He is going to empower you just like he did me. He is going to anoint you just like he did me. He's going to live through you just like he did me, right? So he says, you got to have the advocate. You got to have the Holy Spirit, and I've got to leave so that he'll come. And what is he going to do? Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment has come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. So today, for the rest of this message, I've got 3 points that I want to pull out of this verse. And then we'll be done. Okay, so just 3 points I want to pull out of this verse. But first I want to look at the fact that he's an advocate. A lot of times that word advocate means, like I told you, it's a legal term. But whenever I started looking it up and I started doing a little research, I found out the word advocate also means, you're never going to guess, disruptor. In other words, Jesus was a disruptor. And he said, when I leave, you're going to be a disruptor, but not on your own. I'm going to send another disruptor to come live in you, to come work through you, to come anoint you and prepare you and guide you. And here's what the disruptor comes, and he comes to convict. Now, we think of the word convict as a bad word, right? Now, you do think of it as conviction. Someone has convictions. But we also think of it in the legal term of you're convicted. It means you're going to jail or you're going to have the death penalty or whatever the case is. We think of it in those words. But really, that word convict there means to convince. It means to expose, to reveal. In other words, the Holy Spirit is coming not in a negative sense of I'm coming to convict you and tell you you're dying and going to hell. He's coming to tell you, to convince you of some things. He wants you to understand something. So for Christians and non-Christians alike, the Holy Spirit, the disruptor, is coming to disrupt your comfort. How? Because he wants to convince you of some really important things. Three things he wants to convince us of. Number one, he wants to reveal our sin. He wants to convince us that sin is real and the wasps are living in our house. He wants to come into the house and he wants to say, hey, dummy, wake up. There's wasps everywhere and they're stinging you. Do something about it. Realize this, that there's sin in your life. And it's not here to help you. It's not here to make you comfortable. The sin is here to hurt you. Pay attention. The Holy Spirit is here to convince us that we've got sin. And I like how Jesus goes on to say that he convinces us of sin because we don't believe in him. At the end of the day, if we continue in our sin, it's not because we're addicted. It's because we just don't believe. The word believe in the New Testament is also faith, but it's also faithfulness. You're going to hear me say this a lot over the next couple of series because I feel like it's important. It's one of those words we need to get down into the root of who we are as a church. It's this idea of fidelity. It's like me being faithful to my wife. It's not that I had faith in her the day I got married and that was it. No, it's an ongoing faithfulness. So when Jesus says the world doesn't believe in me, he's not saying that they didn't believe in me at one time. He's saying that people just don't keep believing. They don't keep having faith in me. They don't keep the love going. Sure, they've got their moments, but it's those moments that end up in that verse where Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you, because they had a moment when they called out to him, Lord, but they did not continue in that relationship. We've got to continue in this believing. And I truly believe this. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian today, if you're serving the Lord, if you're faithful to him, I know we're all sinned. I mean, we're all sinners. We're all flawed. We all have issues. I get it. We're all going to make mistakes, right? We're all going to make mistakes. But the people that are really listening to the disruptor never get comfortable in their mistakes. So I like to go to the gym. I like to work out. And I put stuff in my water a lot of times, and I mix it up, right? I mix it up and I drink it, and it's stuff to help me. So one of the things that I started drinking lately, and this is going to sound super gross, is beet juice. I know that sounds weird, and it is weird, and it tastes horrible, right? It tastes horrible. So I drink the beet juice. Well, the other day I just bought beet juice from Walmart, just straight up beet juice. And I drank it. And I got done drinking it. My mouth was all just red. Looked like I was the Joker. And so then I decided, that's not good. I'm going to try beet juice powder, right? And so I put the beet juice powder in there. But here's the problem. If you don't continue to stir up the beet juice powder, it will begin to clump. And so the other day I'm drinking my beet juice. And as I'm drinking my beet juice, I'm not just drinking my beet juice. I'm eating my beet juice. It's not good. It's not a good thing. So as a Christian, what I want and what I pray is I say, Holy Spirit, continue to disrupt, continue to stir up, continue to just don't let me ever settle and clump into some kind of sin, some kind of issue. Yes, I may have had a problem. Yes, I may have looked at that thing or said that thing or did that thing. But the thing is, I'm not going to continue in that because he's constantly shaking me up and disrupting my life. But what happens if we're not serving God? then we just begin to, that sin just begins to clump in our life and begins to fill us up. Peter preached one time in Acts chapter 2, and he gives this whole long sermon. It's a great sermon. Go back and read it, Acts chapter 2. But in verse 37, at the end of the sermon, it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" When it says they were cut to the heart, it wasn't that Peter cut them to the heart. It wasn't that his words cut them to the heart. What was it? It was the Holy Spirit, the disruptor, working through Peter, began to cut people to the heart. He began to expose and convince people that, hey, this life you're living that you think is comfortable, that you think is good, is not good. You have sin in your life that's hurting you, that's breaking you down, that's causing you misery, that's causing you pain, and you've got to deal with the sin in your life. The Holy Spirit convinces us of that. To the point where, you know, nowadays, whenever we preach a message, And no matter what a pastor preaches or whatever, we have to try to draw you to a place of prayer, right? Like pastors are saying, listen, if you need prayer today, I want you to come down to the front and get prayer. If you need prayer, and we're constantly trying to come up with new ways to get people to get prayer. These people, they didn't need anybody drawing them. The Holy Spirit drew them. They're talking to Peter. They're like, hey man, we're done with your message. We want to do something about it. Like, we need to change. We heard everything you got to say. We don't need the last point. We just need to get saved. Like, what can we do to fix what's wrong in our hearts? And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. The second thing it says that He does is He reveals His righteousness. So He shows us our sin, but He's so good. Like the Holy Spirit is so good to us. Not only does He stir us up, not only does He disrupt our sin, but then also He shows us the standard for living. Notice how it doesn't say that He shows us our righteousness. It says He shows us God's righteousness. He convicts us, convinces us, reveals to us God's righteousness. This is huge because we don't have any way of being righteous on our own. You can do all the right stuff. You can read all the right books. But at the end of the day, if you don't have Jesus as your standard, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. I hate it when people come up to me that aren't serving God, and they tell me that I have it easy, that my life is cushy and nice. You know what? It is. I do have a good life. My wife and I work hard, but we trust God every single day. I've got a car that's going to kill me if I don't get a new car. But you know what? I'm not worried about it because we're going to get another car. And I'm not saying that like bragging. I'm saying that because God has blessed us to the point that we can do the things we need to do in life. We don't do everything fancy. We're not the best at everything. But God provides everything that we need. Our kids aren't perfect, but God has blessed us with good kids. It's not a matter of we're lucky. There's no luck involved. It's a matter of we trust Him. And we've seen a standard that's different than everybody else's standard. And we've just decided that we're going to live up to that standard. The Holy Spirit has convinced us that there's another standard. It's not the world's standard. It's not your standard. It's His standard. He's convinced us that there's a righteousness that we can walk in that has nothing to do with our own righteousness, has nothing to do with who we are, has everything to do with who He is, and we're going to live up to that standard. You know, you can set a standard in your life that's low if you want to hit something. And that's great. That's great. If you want to set the standard in your family that your kids make D's, awesome, man. Go for it. Guess what? Your kids are going to make D's. They're probably going to make F's. And you're going to be happy with it because at least they got close. Right? My dad always taught me shooting a gun. He never said, you just point the gun at the deer and hope you hit it. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You don't just point a gun at a deer and shoot. That's why it drives me crazy, like literally crazy, when I watch these movies and people are shooting guns from the hip. You never hit anything like that. Or you never hit what you want to. You hit all kinds of stuff, but never what you want to. And then it shows guys, you know, they got their gun sideways. You can't aim a gun sideways. If I shoot a gun, if I'm in a gunfight, I'm probably going to get killed because I'm going to take my time. I'm about, okay, if you'll just be still for a second. Let me get my shoulder right. You know, like, because my dad taught me, Like the Patriot movie, aim small, miss small. Like find a small target, find a small spot and aim for that, and you're going to hit something good every single time. What I do is I don't try to find a broad standard to live up to. I try to find a tighter standard that Jesus sets for my life. And I'm always trying to conform my life more towards that standard, not further away from it. The world is going to tell you right now, live how you want to. Do what you want to. There is no standard of living. It's all about what you enjoy. And I'm telling you right now that that standard is going to lead you to hell. We've got to have a standard that is Jesus. And how do we get to that standard? How do we get to that place? Well, Peter says this in Acts 2:38. They come up to Peter. They say, our hearts are cut. We're cut to the bone here, Peter. We're hurting here, Peter. The Holy Spirit has convinced us we're sinners, Peter. We need help, Peter. What do we do now? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, you got to repent. You got to repent. We've said this before, but when I repent, that means I've got to confess to somebody. I've got to tell somebody that I'm jacked up. Notice he didn't say of your sin. He said sins. In other words, there are specific things that you and I are doing wrong that the Holy Spirit is convincing us of, and we need to confess those things. Don't ever go up to an accountability person. Don't ever go up to a friend of yours. I don't go to Jonathan. Jonathan's one of my accountability partners. I don't go to Jonathan and say, John, I've got sin in my life. Pray for me. Help me. Why? Because John doesn't know what to pray about. He didn't know how to help me. I have to go to John and say, John, these are the specific things that are in my life that the Holy Spirit has convinced me of that I need to change. Now can you help me? Now John's got wisdom to help me. He's got prayers to pray for me. He can help me with my sins, not my general sin. It's important that you understand this fact, because some of you want to get free from some stuff, but you feel stuck today, and it's because you've bought into the lie that all we got to do is just raise our hand at the end of the message. And somehow, that raising of the hand is going to change your life. No, there's more to it than that. Peter said, you got to repent. He said, you got to be baptized. And you know, whenever you repent and you get baptized, that cleans you out. But then you got to fill it back up. And he said, then you can receive the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to live inside of you. He's going to change who you are. He's going to produce fruit in you. You know, that old house with all the wasps. You can go in and clean out all the wasps you want, right? Like I can go in and shoot them all off the windows. But if I don't do something about it, if I don't fill in the gaps that the wasps are getting in, they're just going to come back. So what we do is we get to where we feel good. We pray a little prayer and we feel good about ourselves. But we don't receive. The Bible says over and over and over again, part of salvation is to receive the Holy Spirit into your life. It's good that you get clean, but you got to have something inside. You got to have something inside. The third thing is this. He reveals the coming judgment. This is something we've ignored in church. I'm not going to say this about other churches. I'll say this about our church. But I do listen to a lot of other pastors. I do try to pay attention to what other people are preaching. And this is something we don't talk about anymore like we used to. And that is the fact that at some point, Jesus is going to judge us. He's going to judge. And here's the cool thing about this verse. Is it says that the disruptor, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come into your life that you think is comfortable and you think is nice and you think is neat. And he's going to just disrupt some stuff in your life. And he's going to say, hey, look, here's some sin. Let's get rid of this. Hey, look, here's a higher standard. Here's some Jesus. You got to live for this. And so he's going to show you these things. But then the other thing he's going to show you is this. He's going to say, but you know what? I'm giving you a choice right now. Choose sin. Or choose righteousness. It's your choice, but make sure you choose, because there's coming a day when that choice is going to be acknowledged in a judgment. He's going to judge based on which one we decided to live for. He gives us all the options. I love this. He gives us all the options and puts the decisions in our hands. So, Kate, it's good to see you this morning, by the way. So, Kate and I work at a school. And at our school, we deal with some of the worst kids in the school. Like, literally, that's my job, right? Like I get called on the walkie-talkie all the time to go deal with some of the worst kids. And you know what? I can go to some of these kids and I can say, you're bad, you're dumb, you need to stop doing this, or else I'm sending you to the principal. I could do that if I want to, but it usually doesn't work. So one of the things that I've been taught is I always give the kid a choice, right? I take the punishment or the judgment or the whatever away from myself, and I give it to the kid. I give the kid the choice. And here's what I tell the kid. I say, listen, and there's a kid right now I'm dealing with. He's got a hard home life. And so I've been praying for him. I've been dealing with him. And the other day I sat him down. He's struggling. I sat him down. I said, listen, buddy, Mr. Wright loves you. I want you to know that. I love you. And I think you're a great kid. And I think you've got a lot of potential. And I tell him this. This is literally what I say. And I say, but here's the problem. The problem is you're making some choices right now that aren't good. Now, you've got an option today. Here's your option. Your option is, A, you can start making some better choices. You can start treating people better. You can stop calling people these terrible cuss words. You can stop trying to kick people. You can stop trying to get in fights. And stay in class and have a great day and have a lot of fun. That's your first option. Your second option isn't as much fun. You can keep making the choices that you've been making that are getting you in trouble over and over. But if you keep making those choices, then I'm sorry, but you're going to end up in silent lunch or in school suspension or being suspended. And I tell him, I said, this is your choice. It's not my choice. I'm not going to choose this for you. It's your choice. Which one do you want? Do you want to stay in class? Do you want to have a good time? Do you want to learn something, maybe get a job one day, right? I always tell these third graders that sometimes, one day you need to get a job, you better learn now. They never listen to me about the job part. Or do you want to spend your lunch and recess in-school suspension? Do you want to spend time away from your classmates? Do you want to have to go home for a few days? For some of these kids, that's punishment enough. So what the Holy Spirit does is He says, listen, man, you can live this life of sin all you want. Or you can live a life of righteousness all you want. But there's going to come a reckoning. There's going to come a point where Jesus is going to come back. And He's going to look at your life. And He's going to have to make a choice here. He's going to have to tell you that the choices you've made will determine what you get to do. You either be with Him forever, or you go to hell forever. Like, these are your two options, and you make the choice. He's not going to make it for you. And He tells you, I love you. I love you so much. You're great. You've got a ton of potential. I think you're awesome. But it's still going to come down to your choice. It's still going to come down to your choice. He lets us make the decision. Here's the thing that it says in that verse. It says that he convicts the world of judgment because the prince of this world has already been judged. It's interesting to me that Jesus points out that the devil has already been found guilty and sentenced to death. And basically what he's saying is, if you choose sin, then you are connecting yourself to a death sentence. It's like someone is going to the electric chair and you're like, I just want to hold their hand. It won't end well for you. That same punishment will go through them and into you. But that's what we choose, right? That's what we choose. But I want to give you some good news. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, it says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. Boom, right off the bat, that's awesome. In other words, you believe in Him. What does that word believe mean? Remember, it's not just believing in a moment. It's an ongoing, you serve Christ. You're faithful to Christ. and you don't have to worry about the judgment. That part's going to be easy. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact that God's light came into the world. Today, his light is here. It's exposing our darkness, but it's our choice. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come into the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. I love that. It says those that do good, they're walking into the light. Notice it doesn't say they're already in the light. They're here in the darkness at some point. And maybe sometimes some of you today, you've served God, you love Jesus, I get it, but you found yourself drifting a little bit towards the darkness. Some of your standards have been a little bit lower than they should have been. You started watching some stuff you know you shouldn't watch, and it's making you think some things you know you shouldn't think, which is causing you to do some things you know you shouldn't do. You've been hanging out with some folks that they're just pulling you into doing some stuff that you know is compromising your faithfulness to God. So what does the Bible say? It says, but those who do what is right come into the light. It's like, I'm over here. Nope, I can't be here. I've got to come out over here. And every time I get drawn by somebody, I get drawn by temptation, I've got to make sure I'm walking back out here and I'm staying in the light. Sometimes we feel like, as a Christian, we're untouchable. That's not true. I get tempted all the time. There's plenty of times that the enemy wants to draw me away. But I make sure that I leave the darkness and come into the light. Why? Because I want everything to be exposed in me. I can't have stuff hiding in me. When you allow sin to hide in your life, it multiplies. I told you about, I wouldn't tell you about my dream, but I will tell you this part of my dream. So in my dream, I was reminded about my house, the house that had wasps in it. But in my dream, I'm walking through the same house, and there was a few wasps here and there, but all of a sudden, somebody gave me a flashlight. And in my dream, I turned the flashlight on. The house was dark, and I turned the flashlight on. And when I turned the flashlight on, there were wasps everywhere. The ceiling looked like it was moving with wasps. The walls were crawling with wasps. And it was like God was showing me. You leave something empty and you leave it alone long enough. You become comfortable with something long enough. It will absolutely take over and consume your life. But the Holy Spirit today is here to not just convince you of your sin and not to convince you that there's judgment coming, but he's to convince you that there's righteousness for you through faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41, the end of Peter's message. He said, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I get it, like salvation is not from your own actions. We're only saved by grace through Jesus Christ. I get it. But I like how Peter said, save yourself. And in other words, what Peter's saying is you have the choice. You choose to walk away from that generation. You choose to walk away from corruption. You choose to walk away from sin. You choose to get out of the dark and get into the light. And he pleaded with them. He said, don't let this day go by without making that choice. Here's the thing. We're all going to make a choice today. Every one of us will make a choice today. If you're struggling in sin today, if you've got an issue in your life, if you found this, if he's exposed some stuff in your life, you're going to choose today. You're going to choose to deal with it, or you're going to choose to live with it. Plain and simple. And it's not just Sunday. It's every day. Every day we make that choice. Every day. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I wish that message could have been more fun. I wish I could have told more jokes and more funny stories. The problem is the Bible isn't just about funny stories. Like, at some point, we got to wake up and look at the truth, right? Like, if you got cancer, I can tell you some funny stories, but it's not going to fix your cancer. Like, you're going to have to wake up to the truth that you got cancer. You got to deal with it. And today, there may be some of us that we're dealing with some stuff. Maybe God's exposed some stuff in our life. Now, my goal today is not to embarrass anybody. I never want to embarrass you. I don't think Jesus wanted to embarrass anybody. But He does want us to deal with some stuff. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song. And as we sing the song, I'm going to invite you, if you need prayer this morning, for anything. If you need prayer, maybe you're saying, Gabriel, I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ today. I'd love to pray a little prayer with you and try to make you feel good, but it's really got to be about you and your decision. It's not about me and my decision for you. Maybe you say, I've got some sin in my life that I've noticed today. I've got some areas in my life that I've noticed. And I know I'm going to heaven. I know I believe in Jesus, but there's a few wasps in my house I need to kill. If that's you today, we want to pray with you. Maybe today you just need something else. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need a financial miracle. Maybe you need a new job. I don't know what you need today, what you're praying about today, but maybe you just say, I just need somebody to agree with me today in prayer. If that's you today, when we sing this song, I want you to slip out of your seat, come right down to the front. Our prayer team would love to pray with you this morning, and then they'll send you right back to your seat. We'll dismiss in just a minute. Let me just pray one thing over you, though. God, right now, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to be a light in our darkness. Every one of us, myself included. Whether it's some kind of sin in our life, an action that we're choosing, maybe it's just living in fear and we've not truly allowed ourselves to trust in you in every way. Maybe it's a financial issue we've got going on. And God, today we just need your Spirit to convince us of some stuff. Show us some areas of our life that need to change, but then show us the righteousness that we can live up to. Show us the standard that we can move towards. And I pray for our prayer team today that as they pray for each and every one of us, God, that our lives would be transformed. That you would use their prayers, as James said, to be powerful and effective. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.